Scripture I'm going to be using this morning comes out of Proverbs 16:9. It speaks of the sovereignty of God. If you're a visitor, I'm not the normal pastor, so don't stop coming. So I throw that in. I do see a couple of faces that I'm not familiar with. So come back next week and you'll hear a real preacher. But I do thank you, Kurt, for letting me have the opportunity to lift Jesus up. I got a whole bunch to say in a short time to say it. And the Lord's been showing me things this week, and our phone got disconnected. While we were gone, I'm going to show you some pictures. We just came back from about a 36-day trip out west. And while we were gone there, bank accounts were hacked and drained. So if anybody wants to make a love offering this morning, I will accept that. Now, the money was put back, but we got in Terrell, Texas, and went to have supper one evening on our way back home, and we didn't have any money in our account. And, you know, we're pretty frugal people, so we had overdraft protection, and they even got that. So then we put money back into it after the cards were canceled, and they got that. So they hit us for 11 different charges. And it was funny. We didn't get nervous about it or anything. We had a little bit of cash left, not much. And I figured I could call one of you guys. I figured I had Charlie. Phone was still working at that time. And I figured I could call Charlie Boone, and if I had to, he'd come get me, I believe. But, you know, or Kurt, or many of you here. But anyhow, long story short, Thursday we started getting notices. You know, we got back home. We had to jump on it. We had to contact all of our, you know, debit people that get automatic withdrawals from our accounts. And there's not that many, but our electric company and our gas company, things like that. I never thought about the phone. So Thursday I got a notice from the phone company saying that, you know, we need you to call Bark Mobile. We have Carolina West. And so Val got on it, and she called and gave them the account number. And the Friday was such a peaceful day, the phone didn't ring one time. This was on Thursday. Well, apparently the guy, when he took the number, had transposed the numbers and didn't call us back. So we didn't have any phone service for the whole day of Friday. And we somehow, when we got back to the house and got on the internet, our phone started working off Wi-Fi. So all the people had sent me instant messenger things saying, there's something wrong with your phone. Of course, I knew right away what it was, or I thought I did. And one person had called six times, and I knew it was important. It was from Maryland. So got on the phone, tried to call him, and the phone still wasn't working. That's when we found out the numbers had been messed up when we gave them to it. When I got on the phone, finally got the phone straight, and I got on the phone, I called my friend Billy. We're lifelong friends. We've been friends since we were young kids, and he went to my dad's church, and he took my position at the church that I left as a youth pastor, and we've just been, he comes up to the mountains every year almost, and of course we go to see him when we go back home to our home church. And he said, I got bad news. He said, you won't believe this. He said, but Sister Phyllis died. Sister Phyllis Cease, was my pastor's wife. And I don't have time to go into it this morning, but it was amazing what God did with these people in my life at the time that he did it. Brought me back into fellowship, and it was amazing. And used these two people, Otis and Phyllis Cease, and how they loved on us. And we weren't lovable people then. You know, all we had on our mind was us. And we were snatching and grabbing and stepping and moving, and we didn't have any interest in anything spiritual, anything to do with Jesus. And they loved on us. I remember waking up in the hospital. I had hepatitis real bad, and I was about to die. And they said I wasn't going to make it. And I remember waking up after, I don't know how many different procedures, biopsies and stuff, because at that time I was one of the first people in the United States diagnosed with hepatitis C. And I was an intravenous drug user for years. And I remember waking up, and there was Otis and Phyllis. They didn't know me that well then, but they knew Jesus. And those folks were just, they would love on me. No one, I mean, we grew up in a small community about like the size of Spruce Pine, and everybody knew me. Odison Phillips went to bed Thursday night just like they've always done. He kissed her goodnight, and they went and laid down and went to sleep. Friday morning when we woke up, she had went home to be with Jesus, laying there in her bed. Wasn't anything wrong with her. They still don't know what happened. It was amazing news to get because we'd just seen her at Christmas. She was doing great. Folks, we don't know if we got today. We certainly don't know if we got this week in front of us. And the Lord showed me that, and he gave me a peace about it. I'm going to miss her. Of course, she's a grandmother. She's a mother. She's a wife. But she's in glory this morning. And it was just so amazing how God is sovereign. Didn't sneak by him. He saw it coming before he created her. And good will come of it. But I was going to do my whole message on that this morning, and I decided not to. Because I want to share with you what happened with Val and I. We had a great time. We were gone for, I think, 35 or 6 days. And we went to the desert of Arizona to be with my brother and his family. And God did 2 real important things to us, showed us two real interesting things while we were there. And while it was happening, I didn't really notice it. I didn't really recognize it. I didn't put my hand on it. Sometimes that's how God works with me. You know, it's like when I get the opportunity to witness or I get the opportunity to pray for somebody. It seems like after I've walked away and got in the car and rode down the road, it'll dawn on me. So I may be a little thick-headed. I'm not sure what causes that, but it may be the way the Holy Spirit's just gently leading me to be more bold. But it says the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. If there's any ever been a person that's relative to, it's me. Because you're looking at a person that's been the world's worst idol maker. You know, my life has been about me. We don't have kids. We designed that into our lives. It's always been about us. It's always been about me. It's always been about, but through that, I can look back now at 61 years old, and I can see how the Lord has taken me and used me, and how he's using me again today, and how he's using me in the prisons. So I have to be confident that in my mess, God's sovereign. And he loves me more than I'll ever know. While we were out west, Dave, you can go ahead and go to the next screen. I don't know if you guys can see this. We lived in a tent with an outhouse. You know, we could have afforded maybe, well, not much more. We could have afforded a little bit something different. But we decided to do this. You know, we wanted to go out and see my brother. He lives in a big 44-foot toy hauler, and, you know, he's got all the stuff, and they've been full-time RVing for 3 years. And I wanted to go out and spend time with him. I haven't seen my brother in 5 years. And my brother has a calling on his life, and he's going to listen to this. And he knows it. He's been a fugitive from justice for 25 years. He's the most wanted person in our hometown, in our county of Queen Anne's County, Maryland. He followed his big brother's footsteps. I got away with a lot of stuff my little brother didn't get away with. He was 10 years younger than me, and when he came up, he didn't get the breaks that I got. But he followed in my footsteps. But he has a calling on his life, and I wanted to go out and just spend time with him. For 10 years, we didn't know where he was. We didn't have a clue. Now we talk a couple times a week, and I hear things happening in his life. So we go out to the desert, and he's been full-time RVing for 3 years. And we met in Quartzsite, Arizona, which is absolutely amazing. There was about 300,000 RVs out there, and a little town about the size of Newland grew to about the size of Asheville, and they were all living in RVs. It was awesome. It was almost like it was more than I expected. But go to the next slide, Dave. As we rode into This little campsite here is a place called La Posa South, long-term visitors area. And the government is so cool. The government was shut down. I don't know if you all caught that or not, but we had a shutdown in our government. It was awesome. Usually you have to pay to stay at La Posa South. It's a long-term visitors area. It's awesome. They have potable water. They have trash pickup or trash places you take your trash. They have vault toilets. But you just go out in the desert and you just camp. You just set your RV, and as far as the eye could see in every direction, there was just RVs everywhere. And you normally have to pay for it. You normally have to pay for a two-week stay or a year stay. Well, in the government's planning, they had paid all the subcontractors to come in and fill the potable water every day, take the trash out every day, but they didn't collect the money for the RVers, which I loved. I was hoping to, you know, I felt sorry for the people that weren't getting a paycheck in the government. I'm not making light of that, but I really liked the fact I didn't have to pay to be there. So we're at La Posa South. We go in the gate. Everything's got closed on it. But, of course, you can see that there's thousands of RVers. And the first thing we see to the left, the first time we ride in, this little A-frame sign. And this little A-frame sign says, Cowboy Church, 10 o'clock or 10:30, I don't remember, Sunday at the Pavilion. And when Val and I were trucking, we saw the birth and the growth of cowboy churches out west. They were quite popular. I don't know if there may be some here in western North Carolina. You know, it's an interesting group of people. Never been to one. But now I can say I have. So Val said, let's go there on Sunday. I said, awesome. And we were only a couple hundred yards from the pavilion. You couldn't see it, but we were down in a wash. And so we go Sunday morning. And now we're camped in a circle, like you know how they used to do in the old West days, they'd circle the wagons. Well, they do that with RVs. And there was a circle of, and we were kind of outside the circle. It's kind of how we roll. And this circle that was a part of our kind of group was called Full-Time Families. And it's a group that my brother and his family, because they have three kids, are a part of. So these other families are full-time RVers, have children. So they get together, full-time families. It's a membership. They join it and pay for it each year. And they get together. And my brother had told me how great it was and how many Christians were involved and how many, you know, they have Bible studies and all that stuff. So I said, that's awesome. So we wanted to be a part of that. And it was interesting for us because there was literally kids everywhere, and Val and I are not used to having kids everywhere. We're not actually used to having kids anywhere. And so it was kind of noisy, and they were running and jumping and running through our camp and stuff like that. But here is a pavilion that's owned by the federal government that a guy by the name of Randy Cardinal comes down from Vegas every year, has been doing it for years. And he has a desert cowboy church. It's always at La Posa South. And we go there, and this is we're all you know. This is how it starts. It's a little open-sided pavilion like you'd see down at the parkway. They have electric. They have a couple people playing guitars, and they had a hymn book they handed out. You could pick from the hymn book whichever you wanted to sing. You just yelled out a song that you wanted to sing, and these folks are all RVers. The first Sunday we went there, there was probably a group about the size of this, maybe a little bit bigger. And that was because the RV show was going on in Quartzsite. So there was, you know, a couple hundred thousand people there. And there was quite a gathering there. And I thought that was so cool that the federal government would allow these folks to do this, you know, to use their electricity, to use their business or their pavilion for church. And I wasn't sure what to expect. You know, it's a cowboy church. And, you know, I didn't know if the guy would take his hat off. You know, he had a cowboy hat. And so did most everybody else. And it was good. But what he shared with us was that he was from Vegas. He didn't elaborate on it, but he was a pastor 40 years ago, and he went to prison. Now, I don't know how what he did, you know, and I hope it don't happen to our pastor, but I kind of see how that could happen. That apparently does happen, and I don't know what he did, but I don't know if he was in there the whole 40 years, but now after 40 years, he's coming back and sharing the gospel, and he was awesome. 40 years that he wasn't able to stand in front of people and proclaim Jesus Christ. And the Lord, you know, we went to the service and we sang, and Val and I talked about how great it was, and it was amazing. But the thing that really touched me once I got back home is that, you know, I've got every Wednesday night I go into prison. And I've got 3 hours in there with those guys, and I got guys that are doing a long time. And I was able to share that with them because they wanted to know how my trip was. I'd been gone for 6 weeks. They wanted to know how my trip was. And I was able to tell them last Wednesday, not this past Wednesday night, Wednesday night before last, about Randy Cardinal. I don't know what he did. I tried to look it up, and I wasn't able to find it. I don't even know if that's his, maybe that's his middle name. I don't have a clue. Don't care. Man had an awesome church service. No matter what we think, you know, no matter what Bob Ivins thinks he's doing, God is still directing. I'm making my decisions for tomorrow. I'm making my decisions for my retirement. I'm making my decisions for all the things that I'm making, and God's sovereign through it all. He's directing my step. And that's what I told these men. I said, man, take hope. I don't know what's in store for you, but take hope. I didn't get a chance to share with them. This next week I'm going to go, and I did some research because I couldn't find this fella here. You go to the next screen, Dave. It's just a conglomerate, just a bunch of screens. You know, they had the Christian flag flying, and music was awesome. He did a half an hour, 40-minute service on Christian lifestyles that was non-denominational, non-dogmatic, but lifted up Jesus Christ, and it was amazing. Music, like I say, the music, the guys were really, really good, and it was just absolutely amazing. But I got to looking this week on YouTube, and I ran across, and what I'm going to share this Wednesday night in prison, I'm going to share real quick with you guys, still based on the sovereignty of God. The meanest person ever to be locked up in Canada, they actually built a maximum security prison. He was one of the first people put in this maximum, what they call supermax nowadays. The worst of the worst. This guy grew up on the streets of Nova Scotia. He had went to prison went to juvenile as like a 12-year-old kid. Had pulled down on a Royal Canadian Mountie as a teenager with a sawed-off shotgun and pulled the trigger, and the trigger malfunctioned. He got 15 years, two 15-year bits consecutive. When he went to prison, he was a little fella. When he went to prison, he developed a reputation. And he became the most feared inmate in the whole country. There's a great YouTube video on it. You can go to it. It's called The Most Feared Man in Prison. Write it down. Take a look at it on YouTube if you have that event, if you have that option. And Jimmy Kavanaugh, when he went to Supermax, they let him out. And he had a beef with another guy. And he solved that beef by killing this guy. So he was sentenced to life. He never was able, without parole. Because at that time, he had been locked up so many times. It's amazing. He's on the street today. He got paroled. He found Jesus Christ. He was doing time with another guy doing long time. And one Christmas morning, somebody threw a letter into his cell. And it was a Christmas card from one of these other guys that was one of these mean men in prison that you didn't mess with. The guards are talking. I mean, there's interviews with guards on this YouTube channel saying that if Jimmy Kavanaugh told you he was going to hurt you, he was going to hurt you. Jesus Christ changed his life. He got this card through it, and he opened it up, and he said, the card started out, you know, this is, you know, introduced the guy, and he remembered the inmate had made parole. And this inmate that had made parole that was out on the street had found Jesus Christ. And he said, Jimmy, I want you to pray for me that I can keep this up. And it struck Jimmy in such a way, why on earth would anybody ask anybody like me to pray for him? He had never been to church. He had never walked in the door. He never knew anything about it. He was a mean fella. And he prayed that night. And he said he felt something he'd never felt before. I felt that. I felt that as a young child. I felt that when I bowed my knee at an altar in Fettlesburg, Maryland. I asked the Lord to come into my heart. I felt that. And a lot of you felt it. And I know you have. So the next night he prayed again, he felt it again. And through a bunch of events, he made a change in his life. Instead of killing people, he would pray for people. Because he had a reputation, he had a lot of praying to do because people would try him in prison. They'd come up and try him. They'd try to make him go back to his old ways. And he'd go back to his cell and he'd pray for them. And those guards tell you in this YouTube video how that man changed. It was amazing. So I'm going to share that this Wednesday night. You can go on a little bit further. This is my brother. This is one of these. My brother's a gearhead. He's got a whole bunch of vehicles with him. And so we rode across the desert, and we talked about all kind of things and catching up. And, you know, I'm 10 years older than my brother. That's me on the left. And we look a lot alike, but I know, that's me, and that's my brother. And we'd just take out and ride across the desert, you know, for hours and hours and hours. You can ride everywhere. I mean, it just, there's, you know. This picture here, slow down a little bit, Dave. I'm going to share this with the church. We rode 178 miles for this burrito. That's the truth. Val, you can see Val's depressed. We had an awesome time. 20 years ago, we were on our way out. 20 years ago, you know, Val said, you know, we did this 20 years ago? And I said, no, I don't remember 20 years ago, but now you mentioned it. I said, that don't seem like that long. But 20 years ago, we spent a year out there in an RV. And we found this little burrito place. At that time, was just a little wagon in the parking lot. It's called Filberto's. That's all they had, was just a little food cart. Well, now it's a chain. Of course, I shared that with Val. And every time we went to, Val said, I wonder if there's a Filberto's. Well, Val can't remember what a Filberto's tastes like. I mean, it's been 20 years ago. But we found one in Yuma, Arizona. And we're in Quartzsite, Arizona. And it's about 100 miles, 80 miles one way, 90 miles one way. So we went, that's a 170-mile burrito. So you can go ahead, Dave. She was tickled to death, and that's us out in the desert hiking, and we're still here, and this is Dome Rock in Quartzsite, quite a famous piece of desert. And, you know, every morning I would wake up, and it was so cool. I was telling Charlie and Vicky this morning, you know, I'd wake up before the sun came up, and that was so awesome for me. Well, the weird part is it was 2 hours difference in time, so I was waking up my normal time, but it was still dark. And it felt so spiritual. You know, I would pray and I'd read my Bible. I'd go out there in my chair out there by my thing and I'd pray and read my Bible. And I started reading through the pastoral epistles and I read through Revelations and it was just like, oh man, Lord, speak to me, talk to me. This desert thing, I get it, I like it. You know, it's a dry and thirsty land. You know, but it was so good to be out there in the morning and watch the sun come up. You had to kind of wait for the sun to come up because until the sun come up, it was cold. And once the sun came up, it was instantly warm. So when I saw the horizon light up, I'd usually go out and start making my coffee, and I'd spend time with the Lord each morning, and it was so good. Val and I have lived a life of adventure. We do. We have, you know, I said earlier, we've made a lot of our own plans, but the Lord has been faithful to us. He's let us do a lot of things that, you know, he said he'll give you the desires of your heart, and my desire is to lift up Jesus. And if I can do it in the desert, or if I can do it in a boat, or if I can do it here at Avery County, if I can do it at Avery Mitchell Prison, I'm so thankful because I don't deserve it. I should have been dead a long time ago. In no way in the world, but for God's grace, divine protection, that I'm still here. So this is in California. These are two junior congressmen from the state of California. They just was elected this year. So they had stopped us on the road and wanted to know if we were residents of California and told them, no, we were from North Carolina. They said, we'd like your vote. And that's how we do that. So they'll work that out. So there was literally burros everywhere. You had to be careful riding down the road because there was burros everywhere. So these were up at the car. They came up and put their heads in the car. Yeah, they're like deer here. They're everywhere, but they're tame and hungry, I guess. I would say, yeah. So, okay, go ahead. Here, like I said, we're just riding down the road, and that one eventually walked up to the car and put his head in the window and told him he'd appreciate our vote. Now, here we are at the, this is in Winter Haven, California. We're actually below the Rio Grande. There's an Indian reservation below Yuma, Arizona, Winter Haven, California, below the All-American Canal because the Rio runs north there and the canal keeps going. So we're south, just south of the Rio Grande, so to speak. about a mile about from here to the road, not even that far, probably, yeah, maybe a little bit further, about twice the distance from here to the road out here from the Mexican border. We spent 35 days on the Mexican border pretty much. I mean, pretty much right on the border. So we're out in the middle of a canyon on an Indian reservation. We're the only people out there. There's another RV that you can't see, but it's a long ways away. And it was so cool. It was so quiet. It was amazing. And next slide. This is the little, it looked like an old homestead. We were backed in there, and that's our little RV sitting in there, or tent, whatever you want to call it. And we're underneath these trees that had thorns on them about that long, and you couldn't walk barefoot. You couldn't even walk with sandals on, really. It would go through your sandals. But another great place. We stayed there for about a week. Next, go ahead to the next one. This is the All-American Canal, which we were south of. This Indian reservation is kind of have a, some kind of way. There's no border crossing there in the United States until you get right at the border, which most time you have to cross before you get to the border. So we were on the Q Indian Reservation, and it was pretty cool. One of the things that I wanted to mention while we were back at Quartz State, I got a little bit ahead of ourselves. On January the 20th, we had a lunar eclipse. We have 350 sunny days in Arizona, and especially in the Quartz State, Yuma area. And that particular day, it was cloudy. And as it got time for the lunar eclipse, it got cloudier and cloudier. So my brother had a telescope, and he pulled out his telescope, and he set it. And I was back in the RV or the tent, and I didn't witness it happening. I witnessed the aftermath. But while we were, while I was back in the tent, Valerie and one of my nieces, Maddie, was around the telescope, and they were looking up at the stars, and they had Maddie had a little friend of hers there that was 12 years old named Melanie. And they were looking up at the stars, and, Val was talking to him about the stars. And in Isaiah, I need to share this, Isaiah 40:26. I looked this up this morning. I Googled it. It says, "Look up and see who created these. He brings out the stars by number. He calls them all by name because of his great power and strength. Not one of them will go missing." And Val was talking to this little girl about the stars. And she started talking to him about her about Jesus. And the little girl's 12 years old. And the little girl said, "Who's Jesus?" And Val said, "You have never heard of Jesus?" That's uncomprehendable for us folks. I mean, by most of us that's sitting in here had already made a decision to follow Christ by the age of 12 or was well on her way. This little girl had never heard the name of Jesus, never heard it, didn't know who it was. And Val goes on to tell her. And next thing you know, there's a man standing behind Val wanting to know what she's talking about. And Val says, "I'm talking about Jesus." And he said, "I'd rather you not talk about that with my daughter," which it wasn't his daughter. And we don't talk about things like that. Of course, Val says, "You need to sit down here and let me tell you about Jesus." That night, the lady that was the mother of that daughter called the lady that was in charge of this gathering, which was there present. She was like chapter president of this group, and told them how wrong that was for anybody to be talking about. Now, we weren't at their campsite. They were at our campsite. We weren't out. And Val did the perfect thing. I didn't realize it at the time. It didn't dawn on my thick head that, when you tell a 12-year-old that they can't do something, you can't know anything about Jesus, that may have been the reason we were there. We don't have a clue. God's directing our steps. We didn't even have to plan for it. We didn't have to study for what to say. We didn't have, but to just share the word Jesus and how great he is and how he knows every star in the sky. And they're looking through this telescope, and his dad comes up and says, "What are you talking about?" "Oh, we don't talk about that." Come to find out, they're into witchcraft. They'll talk about that. And that's okay. I'm all right with that because I serve a sovereign God. And I know God loves that little Melanie. And he loves that Melanie's mama. And we never know how those things will take place. And I was, you know, it was, my hair got ruffled a little bit, you know, when they started talking about, you know, how we shouldn't talk about what, you know, the old Bob and me said, man, I'd like to go find, I got my brother up next morning. I said, where's them people at? We need to go around and lay hands on them, you know, the old Pentecostal way. If that don't work, we'll lay hands on them the other way. I don't know. I mean, like I say, and that's how I felt at first. I'll be honest with you. Then, you know, and after I thought about it a little bit, God said, I got this. I got you. I got this. And I'm, you know, from that day to this day, every morning I pray for Melanie and her mama and whoever that dude was, that man. Ain't sure. Maybe her boyfriend. I don't know. It wasn't her dad. That's how it works, folks. That's how I see it working anyhow. We serve an awesome God. He loves us so much. I've been studying the book of Revelations, and one of the things that I went back into church history. It's not written. Not everything that's happened in this book is written in this book. There's a whole bunch of church history that was an inspired word of God. And as I started studying the book of Revelations, I started looking at the Apostle John. When he was on the Isle of Patmos, he was around 100 years old. That was ancient for that day. That's ancient for today. How old are you, Charlie? You're not the... I mean, you know what I'm saying? That's old. You got a long way to go, Charlie. That's old. 100 years old. And when he wrote to those seven churches, when the revelation of Jesus, they call it, you know, in our Bible, it's called the Revelation of St. John, or in most King James Version, and that's not really correct. You know, the titles and the chapters and the verses are not divine either. That's something man added. So when we look at the Revelation of St. John, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. And it was so amazing how that man would go in those seven churches that are written about in the book of Revelation. He'd go around, before he was exiled, before he was put in a cauldron of boiling oil and boiled alive and wouldn't die, and then taken to the Isle of Patmos, and Christ appeared to him in a vision. He turned and listened. There's a sermon right there, turned and listened. How this man at 90 or 85 or 90, when he was visiting these churches actively, he was so old he couldn't hardly speak. And he would just go in and he would sit and he would listen. He was the last person that saw Jesus Christ. He was Jesus Christ's best buddy. He would rest his head on Jesus Christ's bosom. And it was so appealing to those churches because those churches were being persecuted in such a way at that time. We don't have any concept. There's nobody walking here persecuting us. If that's all persecution that Val and I go through, that some dad or stepdad or whatever it is don't want us to say the name Jesus, that's not persecution, church. And he would go into those churches, and these folks were being just, you know, everybody thinks Nero was the bad guy. The one after Nero was worse. And they were persecuting those churches, those seven churches in Asia Minor that we read about in the book of Revelation. You know the cool thing about this book? I tell you every time I get up here, but I spend every day in it. And it's like, I wished I had something like this in high school because, you know, we got this whole book. And if we get to the book of Revelation, all the answers are here in this book. People think Revelation is hard to understand. It's not. So he would just go into those churches and he'd say, dear children, I love you. And that's all he would say. My children, I love you. And that's what this whole thing is about. Jesus Christ loves us. Go ahead, Dave. And we got to hurry up. Time's up. Yuma, we stopped in Yuma. Had an awesome time. Keep going. That's the Yuma Territorial Prison that was awesome. It was built back in 1875. I love going to prisons and seeing how prisons function. That's that used to be the old front gate. This is an interesting sign that we should have copied and put in Asheville. It says, notice, every idle man, hobo, and Mac found in Yuma 24 hours from this date will be locked up and put on the rock pile at Yuma Prison. So you got some stickers made. You may as well get you that and get some of those made. We can post them in some of our towns. That's Val getting booked at the Yuma Prison. Next slide. She looks like an inmate. And in this place here, they had what their offenses were. And one of the number one offenses was adultery. We'd have to build prisons, folks. We would. We'd have to. Okay, that's Val's mugshot. Okay, that's how the prison. I mean, can you imagine? This is 115 degrees most every day. Yeah, she. Yeah, yeah. She didn't get booked till she got there. Go ahead. That's me in one of the cells. Okay. Here we are going into Los Algodones. It's an awesome little Mexican town. We walked in and we parked outside in the United States, walked in. Go ahead, Dave. It's almost time to go home. And this is telling you where you're at. Val had to get a haircut. That was a $3 haircut. It's grown out now, so now it looks like a $10 haircut. But it was good. We walked through the streets. It was in Mexico. It was very safe. Keep going. Keep going. We're going to flow through. People would walk around. Most of your Indian folks would walk around and try to sell you stuff. There's the wall. There is walls already built in a lot of the locations. There's the walls that will never be built. Sorry to inform you guys. This is Val. She eats a lot. This is one of the meals that we had in an open-air cafe. Really, really good food there in Los Algodones. Okay, here we are going into Trilingua Ranch. We left there and went to Big Bend, Texas. And it was just amazing. It was 16-mile lane up to the ranch that we stayed, and we didn't have any cell phone. This is a picture of Trilingua Ranch where we stayed for four nights. Beautiful sky, just awesome, awesome time. Just the blue bells or blue bonnets. Blue bonnets were in blaze and that was or in bloom. That was a big deal for those folks. If they see a little bit of color anywhere, you know, I wasn't paying that much attention to it, but it was awesome. That's actually Big Bend State Park, and Big Bend National Park is right next door to it. There's some more blue bonnets. That's me and my dog, and that's Val and my dog. Now, stop right here. Here's an interesting situation. This is Big Bend State Park, not the national park, but the state park. This is the Rio Grande. This is the United States. This is Mexico. So this is somewhere in here is where they're proposing to build a wall. It's never going to happen. Never going to happen in that area. We did see some illegals coming across. Go ahead, next screen. This is Trilingua. It's a ghost town out in the Big Bend area. We went to the church in there. It was pretty cool. Old adobe houses. I mean, it's the village is still people living there. This is a cemetery that I think, 80 or 90% of the folks in this cemetery died within a few weeks. I mean, it's a big cemetery. Like, there's out here. Not bigger than this. And 90% of those folks died at one time from an influenza outbreak. And when I posted on Facebook, several people named the year. It's apparently, yeah, something like that. Okay. This is the inside of our luxurious estate. And keep going, Dave. This is the visitor center at Big Bend, Texas. And Big Bend, has anybody here been to Big Bend, Texas? I think I could probably say that in most. Fred. Imagine that. It's awesome. It's amazing how big it is and how far removed. Every day we'd leave our campsite at Trilingua Ranch, and it was a 200-mile round trip just to get to the park and back. So most days we rode 350 miles, 6,500 miles in 35 days. Felt like a trucker. I really did. Okay, keep going. We get down into here. Keep going. That's the old Daniels Ranch. It was an old ranch. It was still in Big Bend. No longer. Keep going. We get on, keep going, Dave. We get on down, some big, beautiful cottonwood trees. Stop right there. We get down to the end of Big Bend, Texas. And Big Bend, I didn't know, and I'd never read all the research that I'd done, but it's the only state, only national park in the country that has a border crossing. You go into Buquelas, Mexico. So we did, and we took our dog with us. Keep going, Dave. This is Val and being rowed across in a John boat. That's the Rio Grande River to about a 400 or 500-year-old village. Still didn't, very primitive. That's me walking and my dog swimming across the Rio Grande. And that's me and Val walking up the road. This is the village. I mean, it's an old sod village with burrows and all, and another beautiful thing of the night sky. That's us trying to Jew this old lady down for a T-shirt that said no wall. And we did. Thank the Lord. I got an extra large. I got you one. Go ahead.
Prior to going to following the Rio Grande, we were for the wall, but now we're opposed to the wall.
Well, I see needs. I do. We don't want to get too much into that. We'll have people shooting at us. Yeah, I get it. I get both sides, and with discretion that can happen. There'll never be a wall through Big Bend, Texas. So go back one, Dave. We hired this guy here, which I have no clue what his name is. I have no clue. We spent the whole day with him. I have no clue what one thing we talked about. I have no clue. He couldn't speak a lick of English, and I couldn't speak a lick of whatever he was speaking. But we spent the whole day together. Well, I knew C. So I figured if I was agreeing with him, we'd be cool. Yeah, well, we bonded, and I paid this guy $12. And it was like you handed him $5,000. And he walked with us all day for $12. And it was amazing. So whatever his name is, he was awesome. And that's me on the right. Here we are. It's Val walking back across now. We bought a two-way ticket on that big boat you saw. It was $5, a round trip. We both took it over, and we both walked back just to say we did. Just more of the beautiful scenery there. Just what God has showed us. I mean, we have seen this country from one side to the other. This is for Charlie. It says no wall. If they were to put a wall up, this town wouldn't exist because they do from Wednesday. They only have the border open from Wednesday to Sunday, and it survives on tourists. And we didn't get one of those, but we should have. They're little koozies. Here's the little kids running up to meet you. They were so sweet. Everybody we met in this village was so kind and so – everybody has a smile on their face. Like I say, they don't have electricity. They do have solar power. They do shut the electric off at 1 o'clock in the morning. Their solar power is turned off. And then we were sitting there finding out all this as we were eating. We didn't know about that, but here's some more burros. You'd ride the burro into town, get off the burro. The burro would go back to the river on its own. It was about a mile. It'd just go down the road by itself. Here's Val Knight, one of the shots at Big Bend. This is how it all started. This is a picture that goes way back. Val didn't even know I had this one on here. This is probably 97. That's a picture of our 35-foot motor sailor. All the canvas is taken down. All the sails are taken down. And apparently we're on our way somewhere because I got a kayaks and our mountain bikes on a little samurai that we used to have follow us around. Huh? We were going to Missouri? Okay. Spent a year in Missouri on Lake of the Ozarks. But it's how it all started. You know, we left a church just like this in 1996. The same people that I just talked about that passed, the lady passed this week. It's like Butch and Kim just left us. You know, I look at that not as them leaving us. I look at, we sent those folks. I got a message from Butch this morning saying we're on our way to church. We're taking our family, going down the road to the church. He said, I just want to wish you a great Sunday. And we're going to get together after church and we're going to have a family meal. It's the first time they've done that since her dad passed. I see that whole thing through more, not fleshly eyes, but spiritual eyes. They sat there for years and they fed off what you said. And they grew, and they put down roots. And now they had to pull up, and they had to go on back home where they came from. And now they've got a granddaughter they need to talk to about Jesus. So when she gets 12 years old, she'll know who that is. They've got a daughter that don't know him yet. And she's almost 40, or maybe 40 now. They've got work to do, just like each one of us. So if we never grow any bigger than what we got, as long as we keep sending people. I see Jacob this morning. Good to see you, brother. I said, you know, as long as we keep sending people, as long as we keep hearing the word and keep lifting up Jesus. If you get a chance this week, read Psalms 16th chapter. That's what I was going to, that's what the Lord showed me this week after Sister Phyllis passed. It's a short chapter. If you get a chance, read it. It'll bless your soul. David's writings are amazing. And I just want to thank Kurt for the opportunity again to stand up here, and I wanted to share their trip with us. We don't know where we're going next. I hope the Lord opens up doors that we can do 2 or 3 months every year, and it's certainly not a mission trip. It's just being us. But when we do, we find a church, and we find a group of people. The next thing you know, we come back, and the Lord shows us, look what happened. Put little Melanie on your prayer list. Glenda, put that on the church prayer list. Whoever that family is, I don't even know their names other than the little girl's name is Melanie. But it wasn't happenstance. It wasn't by chance that we had that Val had that conversation with that little girl. I expect to see her in heaven. I do. I expect to see her there. When she walks up there, she's going to say, I saw that little girl that was looking through that telescope. I expect that. I serve an awesome God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather as a faith family. We thank you for what you're doing in our church. To the fleshly eyes, it don't look like a whole lot, Father. It's not a big production. It's not a, you know, we don't have people out in the parking lot parking cars for us. We don't have to ride a shuttle bus, Father. But we love you. Use each one of us. We don't know how long we got. Sister Phyllis thought she had years left. We don't know. But until you call us home, Father, use us in your kingdom. Use me in the prisons. Open doors for us, Father. Give us a hunger and a thirst, Father, that only you can quench. Father, I thank you for this group of people. I thank you for our pastor and his wife. And I ask that you just bless them, Father. Use this little church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.